Loving Lord, as we thank you for your provision and your abundant love for us, we pray now that you would open your word for us, that our hearts and minds would be ready to receive that seed of your kingdom. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do have a seat. So as we come to celebrate harvest today, our little sort of mini sermon series where we've been marking the church's season of creation tide comes in to land. And over the past few weeks, we've been thinking about the illustrations that Jesus used from the natural world, images that he used to teach us about how God's kingdom can grow from the tiniest of seeds, the tiniest beginnings, how something that maybe seems like death, like the death of a seed, is actually the precursor to new life, about how God's spirit is like a spring of life-giving water that bubbles up within us and in our lives. And last week, we were thinking about how can we trust in God's provision, just like the flowers of the field and the birds of the air. And this week, our illustration seems to be sort of more about mankind's endeavours to harness and control nature as we think about the farmer scattering his seed. And maybe that's very appropriate for harvest, as we celebrate harvest. And we give thanks for the produce that our world gives us and give thanks for those who work to bring that produce to our tables. But I'd also like to highlight another angle of Jesus's parable this morning. It's definitely still something to be thankful for and to celebrate, and that is the extraordinary, the exuberant, the reckless, and perhaps the seemingly wasteful extravagance of both nature and also the farmer in that story. What does that have to teach us? Jesus explains that the seed in his story is the message about God's kingdom. This is the message of the Gospels. This is the good news that Jesus came to bring, that God's kingdom was near, and that people, and not just the religious types, the religious elite, but everybody could be part of it and could know a close and loving relationship with God. And they could be part of what God was doing in the world, extending the places where his love and his healing rule. That's what we're doing when we're spreading God's kingdom, spreading those places where his mercy and forgiveness rule, where his justice and his peace rule. And Jesus came to usher in that kingdom in his life, his ministry, his teaching, and above all by his death and resurrection, making it possible for the seed of God's kingdom to grow in people's hearts and lives. And so we hear Jesus's parable about the different kinds of ground that the seed falls on, and we think, we need to be better at preparing the soil of our hearts and other people's hearts for God's message so that it has the best chance of growing. Well, yes, I'm not going to say that we shouldn't do that, of course. But I wonder if that's the first thought that would have crossed the minds of Jesus' original audience, many of whom would have been very well accustomed to sowing seeds of their own over the years. I think they might have been thinking, hang on a minute, what on earth is he talking about? What a waste of perfectly good seeds. No self-respecting farmer would be so wasteful with his precious seed. He'd have prepared the soil more carefully. He'd have steered clear of the rocks and the thorns and the path. Interestingly, one of our farmers leaving the 9 o'clock service said, you know, we're very precise and careful about sowing seeds these days. It's all controlled to the millimetre by all their sort of onboard computers that they have in their tractors now. And perhaps Jesus' original audience were thinking, oh, well, what do you expect from a carpenter telling a story about farming? He should stick to telling stories about building houses. Yes, there are different kinds of soil in the story, but at the heart of the story is a seemingly extravagantly wasteful farmer. When we look at nature, we see many, many examples of this kind of profligacy. That would be the word in the dictionary. In other words, that seemingly extravagant wastefulness. And we've probably all seen the incredible wildlife documentaries on the television and seen scenes maybe of thousands of tiny, newly hatched baby turtles struggling across the sand to get to the sea. And then the somber tones of David Attenborough tells us what a tiny fraction will survive to adulthood and make it back to the same beach to mate successfully and lay their eggs the following year. Very wasteful. Apparently, about 14 of every 16 starlings die without breeding. A female frog lays about 10,000 eggs, of which about 2 breed. And only about 2 of 40 million cod eggs contribute to the future of their species rather than just the food chain. How wasteful. And then there are the trees. Professor Basford isn't here this morning, but he introduced me a few years back to the phenomenon of the mast year, M-A-S-T. The mast, you probably say mast around here, don't you? The mast year. Does anybody else know what the mast year is, the mast year? So that is about every 5 or 10 years, particularly after a very dry spring, some trees, acorns for example, oak trees and shrubs, produce a bumper crop of seeds, far more than the wildlife, the birds, the squirrels, the mice can eat, to guarantee enough will be left over to produce new trees. Now, that takes a toll on the tree itself. It costs work for them to make so many seeds, and it sort of slightly stunts the tree's growth. But the payoff is worth it for the new saplings that it produces. Even at a cellular level and a genetic level, nature is ridiculously wasteful, but we are blissfully unaware most of the time about how many of our cells die and are replaced, or how many cell divisions involve mutations in our DNA. Happens all the time, and most of the time we don't even know. And what about, I sometimes watch those nature programs and you see the most extravagant beauty of flowers and creatures deep in a rainforest in the most remote part of the world that no human eye will ever see. And you think, what's the point? Of course, there is a reason, isn't there, for such apparently extravagant wastefulness. In nature, it's often about survival of the species, a way of beating the odds, or it's a way of introducing genetic variety and variations that may enhance the species and again increase survival. Or even in the most remote places, of course, it's a way of attracting a mate to breed or attracting the insects to pollinate. Maybe in telling his story, Jesus wants us to ask ourselves why or where might we need to be more profligate, more extravagantly wasteful with the seed of the message of God's kingdom. Where might he be asking us to ask ourselves why or where might we need to be more extravagantly wasteful with the seed of the message of God's kingdom? There's so much in the world that would seek to snatch away that message. Jesus talks about the troubles that people experience, the worries of life, the lure of wealth, things that make people doubt God or his goodness or his love for them, or doubt their need of him. And our instinct as followers of Jesus might be to withdraw and batten down the hatches or be very careful about where or to whom we might speak about God, and we hold back and we hang on to our seed protectively. The time's not right, the soil's not right, people won't listen or respond, our resources are few. And Jesus seems to be saying, no, don't do that. Spread it around, throw it around, just do it. Some of it may land in the right soil, and that's what matters. Just like nature, we need to be profligate, extravagant with the seeds of God's kingdom if we want to beat the odds. There are different kinds of soil in Jesus' parable, and yes, we could work hard to change the soil and make it more fertile, a more fertile place for the message of God's kingdom to grow. But maybe also we need to be ready, like nature, to adapt. Not to change the essential message of the gospel, but to be profligate in varying the seed and trying to reach as many people in as many different ways that we can, so that again, some of the seed will germinate and take root. And maybe there will be a cost to all of that, but like the trees, maybe when the ground seems driest, rather than turn inward and become overly cautious, that's when we need to be even more extravagantly wasteful with that seed, ready to take the hit if it produces more growth in the long run. Jesus attracted so many people of all kinds, most of whom wouldn't have considered themselves religious. They were drawn by his compassion. They were drawn by his message of hope and peace and wholeness in a world that had tried to strip them of those things. And don't we believe that there is something ridiculously, extravagantly beautiful about God's kingdom, which more eyes deserve to see and more hearts deserve to know about? At harvest, we celebrate God's provision and the abundance of his creation, and we celebrate as well that we have a recklessly extravagant God, a God who has joyfully and exuberantly created such diversity and beauty simply because he can, a God who himself risks everything to reach out to us, willing to risk rejection or apathy or misunderstanding, a God who was ready to do the most extravagantly wasteful thing, apparently, dying for us. He was willing to risk that might be for nothing, that we would think, so what? That's nothing to me. But he did it anyway. He was willing to risk that for us. The story starts with the farmer who went out to sow and sowed so carelessly and profligately with such extravagant wastefulness, and thank goodness he did. Some of that seed produced a crop ridiculously greater than anyone would have dreamed, more than making up for what was lost. Yes, when we sow more freely, there will be some waste. Things might not go to plan. And I think Jesus would say, sow anyway. Take a risk. See what happens. It's all right to try and fail and learn and try something different. Remember the extravagant God that we serve. Some seed somewhere will grow and produce a crop more abundant than we could imagine. Amen.